Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
What a blessing last week to be able to gather and to witness those baptisms. Still affects me. Praise God for just the transformed lives and people stepping forward in obedience to the Lord's command to be baptized and to become disciples of His. And that's what we're about. We want to make disciples. We want to see people grow in their relationship with the Lord. And we just look forward to walking alongside those individuals and so many others that the Lord is calling to Himself. And that's what we're about. Like I said, we exist to make wholehearted followers of Jesus. And for the past couple decades or more, we've started every year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And the reason that we start the year out that way, it's an opportunity for us to recommit ourselves to Him, to remind Him at the start of the year that He's more important than anything, that we're going to commit our year to Him, we commit our lives to Him, that He's more important than the things that we're going to give up during our fast, that He's number one. And so the thing is, we don't necessarily do this, and we don't do it as a show. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus reminds us not to fast like hypocrites and make a big show of it, look gloomy. You don't need to broadcast what you're doing for your fast. It's not something that we wear a chip on our shoulder. It's an opportunity for us to press in and recommit our individual lives to the Lord. And as we do that collectively, I do believe that it affects our congregation as a whole. Some churches have different ways of starting the year out. I was listening to a podcast this week from Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson has a podcast called Things Unseen. And he was talking about the fact that one time he was a guest pastor as a young man at another church. He was at a Methodist church, and it was the very first service of the year, just like this one. This is the first service, first Sunday of this year. And so he was there, and in that congregation, they read a covenant together. He was there, and that covenant made an impression on him. So I want to read that covenant to you. The covenant was written by John Wesley, and John Wesley borrowed it from the Puritans, and then Sinclair Ferguson shared it, and I'm sharing it with you. So anyway, this is how it goes, and I think I'm going to hang on to this and just do this every year. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so. And may the covenant which I have just made here on earth be confirmed in heaven. I think that kind of heart cry is a heart cry of so many of us who would long to have a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we exist. We don't just simply come together so that we can spend some time in a church building to say that, you know, we've checked something off of a list. But God has called us to Himself. We belong to Him. We are His. We are at His disposal. And around here, as we talk about being, you know, just a disciple of Jesus, we use the term wholehearted. We're here to help people and inspire them to become wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we've gathered. And again, I think all of us want to grow deeper in that kind of relationship. And if you and I are going to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that means that it's going to have to move our feet in a specific direction. And to be wholehearted, we can't just like wish that we were a better disciple, a growing disciple. So it leads us to ask a question. What is a wholehearted follower of Jesus? What does that look like? It's a great question to ask. And generally, when we start thinking about what a disciple is and how you would define what a disciple is, generally, churches, people in the church, gravitate in two different kinds of directions to define what a disciple is. And one way to define that is to define it as what a disciple does. So we would say, here's what you do as a disciple. It would be something that would then involve some patterns of behavior, things that we end up doing. And if you're going to measure how you look like a disciple, and a disciple is a follower of Jesus who's growing in him and looking like him, if you're going to define it by what you do, well, then there's just going to be like this list of stuff that you do as a disciple. Like you're going to show up at church, and you're going to sing songs, and you're going to tithe. You're going to pray. You're going to read your Bible. You got to get into a small group. You're going to make sure that you're a good person, right? You want to be a good worker, a good parent, a good spouse. And so it's defined as all of these different things that you do. And so the question becomes, am I doing the right things? Am I doing the right things as a disciple? And am I doing them the right way? And am I doing enough of those things? And then there's not just the doing part, it's the not doing part. So as a disciple, I don't need to be doing some things. And based on where you grew up in this country and how you were raised, your list of don'ts changes. And so it becomes, all right, my discipleship and me growing is based on what I do or what I don't do, and then I'm being measured by those things. And the thing is, if you've grown up in that kind of culture where you identify as a disciple based on the things that you do, my guess is your calendar looks nuts because it's just filled with events and things to accomplish, and you got to get to different things, and you got to keep pushing, and all of this effort and all of this energy. You got to make sure that you keep doing and keep the gas pedal all the way down to the bottom, because you just can't get it all done. And if you measure yourself that way and compare your life to Christ by the things that you are doing, my guess is you're probably pretty frustrated and defeated and discouraged because you never really measure up. I know I don't measure up. Like if I start looking at my life and looking at the life of Christ, or I start looking at what I do, I don't do enough. I look at the things that I do that's wrong, and I'm like, well, I've done too many of those things. And my guess is, if that's kind of your paradigm for what a disciple is based on what you do, then you look at everybody else, and they look like, you all look good. You look like you've got your life together. Then you start thinking, well, what on earth is wrong with me? I'm a big fat failure because I'm not doing it right. And so that's one way that we begin to define what a disciple is. It's based on what you do. And then the second way that people would gravitate and begin to define what a disciple is, it's based on what you know. And so you gotta know the right things. And if you don't know the right things, well, then you're not a very good disciple. And so if it's based on what your knowledge is and how much information you can get in order to be a disciple, then you're gonna have to make sure that you go through the different classes, right? Everybody's gonna have the same list of questions, and you gotta answer those questions with the same answer. And once you get the same answers, okay, now you're a disciple. So you gotta go to the classes. Go class 101, 201, 301, 401. You get to class 401, you made it. You did it. You're a disciple. For my Reformed brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the catechism, right? Learn the catechism, get the right answer to the catechisms, and if you get the right answers, now you're a disciple. Now, don't mishear me. It's not as if being a follower of Jesus and a disciple of his doesn't involve what you do or what you know. It's not as if your actions don't matter and your knowledge doesn't matter. It's just that those things are not ends in and of themselves. Those things by themselves aren't enough. When we look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, those things are an overflow of something else. And that's what we're going to look at. Open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Eventually we got to the Bible. That's good. We're going to be in the book of John mostly, so just hang out for 2 Corinthians for a little bit, chapter 11, then we'll make our way over to John. I want you to see something here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. We're just popping into this one verse, so we're pulling it out here, but I want you to see something. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says this, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent," and the serpent is Satan, "that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Not a complexity. Not mental gymnastics. Not a bunch of hoops to jump through. A pure, sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. A love of Jesus. And so often what happens is we tend to complicate what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We add all these other things to it and we say, okay, you're gonna have to meet this bar and jump over these hoops and now you're a disciple. And we drift just naturally the way that we're wired into wanting some way to add to our salvation, to say, okay, I've been working at this, God, you owe me. I could get a pat on the back for my salvation because I'm doing all of these things. So we lean towards doing something or knowing something rather than being something. We are called to be something before we have all the doing and the knowing. And as one of the pastors here at BRCC, my job is our mission. And that is to inspire people. To inspire people to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. We interchange that word wholehearted and disciple. It means the same thing. To be a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Simply put, we're making disciples that look like Jesus. And when you take a look in the Bible at the life of Jesus, when you study the Gospels, when you start looking, okay, what was he doing during those 3 years that he was ministering? You start to drill down and you see on a macro view that Jesus' life was about relationships. He was pressing in to three different relationships. You can pretty much find all of the different activities that Jesus was doing or things that he was teaching, and it involved one of these three areas. The first would be his primary relationship with his heavenly Father, with God. How many times do we open up the Bible and we find him praying? We find him maybe up on a mountain in solitude alone speaking to the Father. Or he goes out into the wilderness, out into the desert so that he could spend time in intimate fellowship with his Father. And then other times we begin to look and we're reading about his relationship with his disciples, with other believers. We find him teaching them and rebuking them and riding in boats with his disciples and walking along the path with his disciples. He's pouring his life into his disciples. So primary relationship is a heavenly Father, and that kind of impacts the way that he has a relationship with the people who are following him, his disciples. And then the third group is the world. How many times do we see Jesus and he's interacting with people who are far from God? They don't know him yet. We see him at the well and he's sitting there. A Samaritan woman comes and he's ministering to the woman at the well. He sits and he has conversations with sinners and tax collectors. Zacchaeus, you have Roman soldiers. You have him interacting with people who have been demon possessed. And Jesus was pouring his life into people who were far from God. And so these three areas, when you read through the Gospels, this is what you see Jesus about. He's about these relationships with his heavenly Father, with his disciples, and then with the world around him. And the Christian life is as simple as allowing Christ to live his life through us. I didn't say it was easy, but it sure isn't complex. It is Christ in us. See, the Christian life is not you living for Jesus. It is Jesus Christ living his life in and through you. This is where freedom is found. This is where true holiness is found. This is where righteousness and transformation begins, when it is Jesus Christ on the inside of us, not you and me working hard and being a good boy and being a good girl and making sure that we do all of these things, but out of the overflow of Christ in us, it begins to change the way that we operate. It changes the direction of our heart. It is Christ in us. So if my life is gonna look like Christ, well then my relationships are gonna be the same kind of emphasis. My relationship with my heavenly Father, my relationship with you, other disciples, and my relationship with the world around me. But it's not me doing all of that, it is Christ in us. It is the relationship. This is what it says in Colossians 1:27. It won't be on the screen, let me just read it to you. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in us. And then you move forward in Colossians 3:4, it says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also shall appear with him in glory. So it is Christ
who is your life. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. When you repent of your sin and you receive Jesus, he sends his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit indwells you, and all of your life is about him. Not a compartmentalization of your life where you just come and give a slice of God of your life on a Sunday morning, but here is all of my life, and I want you, God, to live your life through me. What freedom. What joy that is no longer dependent upon me because I can't do it without him. We're not living for him. He is living his life through us. This is what it says. We're going to be in John chapter 15. I think Jesus summarized this really well, this whole concept of like he is in us. In John 15 verse 5, he says this, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus says, apart from me, you can do zippo. There's nothing that you can do. It is me in you. He says, abide in me. That word abide means remain. And when we remain in Jesus, like this, like a limb of a tree that's attached to the trunk, it is Christ pressing his life into us. It is the life of Christ in us that then bears fruit in our lives. It is no longer just simply you and I and our own strength, which has never been enough to get us through this life. It is his strength in us. It is the Spirit of God transforming our heart, changing our minds, and making us holy. We're not holy on our own, but he is holy. He brings his holiness, his righteousness, and he begins to refine us from the inside out. But that is Christ in you. Christ in you. Again, what? Freedom. So the command here is that we would live in fellowship, in relationship, so that out of that relationship, we now have a new relationship with our Heavenly Father, a new way of interacting with one another in true love, and then interacting with the world around us who has yet to know him. And so we could state it this way, as we're making wholehearted followers. This is the way we can state it. The life of a wholehearted follower of Jesus, it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. So if you want to be a wholehearted follower, a disciple, you have to begin foundationally, and you have to begin to ask, do I have a relationship with God? And is my relationship with my maker, my creator, and the love relationship of him pouring himself into me, is that then affecting my relationship with other Christians? Does it begin to affect the love that God has given to me, pouring into my heart? Does it then overflow out of my cup upon others who are around me? And then based on the relationship that I now have with other believers in the church, does that then begin to affect my relationship with people who have yet to know Jesus Christ? And so what we're going to do over the next 21 days, we're going to take a look here at these relationships, and we're going to ask the question, am I a wholehearted follower of Jesus? Am I? We're going to strip away all like the do's and the don'ts and the behavior modification. And we want to get to this place of a sincere and pure devotion where we love Jesus. We're just going to love on him and allow him to love us, and then let that love permeate us in such a way that it's changing us from the inside out and begins to affect our other relationships with one another, in our own families, in our church family, and then with the world around us. What freedom. My prayer is that during this 21 days of prayer and fasting, that you would find joy and freedom in the simplicity of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because you can know facts about Jesus, but not know him. You can read your Bible and not be saved. You can do religious things and not know him. What a breath of fresh air to know that this isn't based on my power. This was never based on my strength, my ability to hang on to him and grit through this life. It's always been about Christ living his life in and through me. And me having the kind of a heart transformation that would say, God, I want you to live your life in me. I want to let go of all of the things of this world, that you would just keep stripping that stuff away from me, that there would just be less and less Chris, there would be more and more of you, that you would help me to see where I'm at with you and then just own that and then keep pressing in so that you would love me in all of those areas and I would expose every bit of my heart to you. Shine the light of Christ in the dark recesses of my heart and please refine me. I want your holiness. I don't need to be holy so that this church thinks I'm holy. I need you. What a beautiful thing to come very simply to the Father and say, you created me, you made me, you love me enough to send your Son and to give me your Spirit. Now let that Spirit do his work. Sanctify me on the inside. So what we're going to do here briefly, we want to take a look at these three categories, these three relationships. This is introduction. And then we'll dive into this a little bit deeper as we go. But here's the first thing. A wholehearted follower of Jesus has a relationship with God. This is foundational. This is the starting point. The question is, do you have a relationship with God? I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about the fact that sometimes you open your Bible, or even sometimes you'll throw up a quick prayer to God, or I got baptized, or my parents are Christians, or I belong to a certain denomination. Do you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ has invited us into a relationship with him. Have you been regenerated? Like, has there been a moment where God has changed the affection of your heart and you're no longer a rebel to God, you're no longer angry and an enemy of his, but he has softened your heart in such a way that it has brought about a conversion, that you have responded to the call of Jesus Christ. You realize that you're a sinner. He died on the cross to save you from your sins, rose from the dead, and now you have submitted yourself to him because he has regenerated your heart in such a way you are now awake and alive to the fact that you are his. Do you belong to him? That's what Christ has come to give, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Back to John chapter 17. This time in verse 3. And in John 17, it's part of the high priestly prayer. Jesus has spent some time teaching his disciples, and now Jesus kind of lets them in on the inside, and they get to hear this beautiful prayer that Jesus prays to his Heavenly Father. He says this, and Jesus tells us what eternal life is here. He says this, and this is eternal life, that they may go to heaven. That's not what it says. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not a destination. It's a relationship. Now, the destination is real. There is a heaven. There's a heaven and we're going there. Everybody who has received Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, heaven is our home. But heaven is only heaven because he's there. Not because I'm going there and hope to be taller. Not because I'm going there and I want just bliss and be happy and find a little spot and watch the brook and the stream and the street of gold. I go there because of the one who is there, who saved me, and I want to be with him. That's heaven. I get it. You're telling me we get to stand in the presence physically of Jesus, the one who died. I'm not there because of me. I'm there because of him. And I long for heaven because that's where he is. If there was some other place and it was called something other than heaven and he's there, I want there. I want to be with him. That is heaven, to know him. This word know, verse 3, back to verse 3, that they may know you. This isn't like a know about someone. Like I know Elon Musk. I know about Elon Musk. I don't know. This word know, it is a personal, intimate fellowship that we can know personally, that we can be close to. And Jesus has invited us, not into religion, into a relationship. Religion says, do, work hard, do more. Christianity says, done. Christ has done it all. All of the heavy lifting for your salvation and relationship with God was done by him. The heavy lifting was when he had the cross put upon his back and he goes up Mount Calvary and he bears the weight of our sin and the wrath of God. God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And it's not you and me, like, I'm going to grit this thing out. I'm going to keep doing good things and try to get good check marks so that I can get close to God. No, it is a condescension where Christ left heaven, came to earth, walked among us in the muck of our sin, died in our place, restored a fellowship, not based on our goodness, not based on our effort, but all of the work has been done by him. A relationship with him. And all those other things, right? Like Bible reading and show up to church, and worship God and fasting. All that only makes sense in the context of the relationship. Without the relationship, the rest is just useless. Just don't even waste your time. Do something else. But the reason that we begin to move in the direction of God's word is I want to open it up and I get to be with him. I get to know your thoughts. I get to hear your commands. I speak to him because I have a relationship with him. I want to hear from him. I know he wants to hear from me. And in this moment where I'm sitting here, I realize he's aware of me and I'm aware of him. And it's a relationship. That's what this is. It's a loving relationship. And that's our key word here as we think about God. We want to love God. We exist to inspire wholehearted followers of Jesus who love God. Who aren't just simply doing things for God, but love God and are loved by God. And so that's how we begin to approach him. We love God because he first loved us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to rise from the dead, to send his spirit so that we might have life eternal with him. The second relationship. A wholehearted follower of Jesus has a relationship with other believers. With other believers. You get back to the beginning of the Bible and you find the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we see that God made everything. He made the heavens and the earth. And after God was creating each thing, after each day, he looked at what he created and he said it was good. Then he created Adam. And when he created Adam, he said it was not good. Why wasn't it good? He said it's not good for man to be alone, which is weird because Adam wasn't alone. He had God. God was there. But God realized, that's not what I have in mind. Man was not created to be in isolation. He had in mind that man would be created to be a part of community, just as God is a part of community. He exists in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, community. And he has made his creation in such a way that we would have community. Yes, the relationship with God continues to exist, but we are not called to be alone. We need others. That is why God has given the church. Because when we come to our heavenly Father, we are now his children, and he gives us the church. And in this room, we have brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family of God. The relationship with God is foundational, but it's not just you and God. And if you come from the kind of standpoint like, well, all I need is God, I don't really need the church. That's immature. That's a lack of Christian maturity. To just simply think, well, I can go out in the woods and I can be with God and that's all I really need. That's not true. He made others for us to be around, to have community. In fact, Proverbs 18 verse 1 says this. Let me read it. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So we want to be by ourselves so that we can do our own thing. We don't really want anybody else in our life. We don't need to hear from them, don't need to be accountable for by them. We don't want to be hurt by them. And so we isolate. But that's not the way that God has created this life to work. He has created us to have fellowship with one another. That's why he's given the church. He didn't give the church like a church building or a church service so that we could come in here for an hour and stare at the back of the person's head in front of us. He gave us one another so we would know one another and love one another. Yes, that's hard. Yes, it's painful. People will fail. Your pastor fails. You'll have to forgive. You got to work through grace. You got to seek forgiveness. It's messy. But this is what God has called us to. This is what a disciple does. Jesus was with his disciples. He was with other believers. This is how God begins to deepen our relationship. The wonderful thing is, as you and I begin to have healthy community with one another, our relationship with God gets deeper. And when our relationship with God gets deeper and he's pouring his love into our hearts, now my relationship with you gets a whole lot better. Because I'm looking more and more like Jesus Christ, and there's less and less of me, and it's just a rich community of the fellowship of saints, and that's what we've been called to be. And so that's a disciple, that we would deepen these relationships. That's what the early disciples had. You get to Acts chapter 2, just after the Spirit had been given, and he got all the different believers, and they're meeting together, meeting with one another in homes, and they're breaking bread with one another, and they're worshiping. Just a beautiful fellowship. Yes, challenges. But that's the call. So our key word here is to love the church. Not the church building. Not church services. The church. The believers who make up the church, that we would love one another as Christ is loving us. This is what it says in John 15, verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment." Not a suggestion. This is a command. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we exist to inspire people to become wholehearted followers, disciples who love God, who love the church. And then the third one, a wholehearted follower of Jesus has a relationship with the world. For God so loved the world. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about the things of the world. I'm not talking about the world system. I'm talking about the people in the world. People who are of the world, people who are far from God. That's what he's trying to get across here. And we typically call this, those of us who are disciples, right? We love God, then we love one another. We call this, as we get outside of the walls, we call this missions and evangelism. And mission and evangelism is not for the super spiritual people and only for them. It's not like for Pastor McQuan right now, who is in India and sharing the gospel even at this very moment and evangelizing. It's not just for him. It's for all of us. We've all been called to be mission-minded. This is what Jesus said, John 17, verse 18. He's speaking to God, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And we are the them. Them is us. That's us right there. We're mentioned here. He has sent us on a mission into the world. The plan is that through your life, a relationship with your heavenly Father being poured into your heart and your love growing for him, and that then affecting your love with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that kind of impact, the world would look and they would begin to know that God exists through your love. Mission is not something that we do as much as something we are. It is who we are. We are witnesses. We're either going to be good witnesses or bad witnesses, but we're witnesses. And we're witnesses and missionaries and evangelists right in our own domain. And a domain, that's where you live and work and play. God chose your family. He chose your workplace. He chose your community to place you there, to pour his love into your heart, for you to love him, to allow that to be spilled out on other believers. And the love that God has brought among us, we want to get out of these walls and we want to love others. We love the world around us just as Christ was called to love. And that's the key word, love the world. Or to live our lives in such a way that we are constantly on mission. It never stops. We're constantly on mission, pointing others to Christ. And I think all three of these relationships are really embodied well, again, in the book of John. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where we read this. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." All right, so there's the loving one another. But the interesting thing is, that's not a new command. That's been around for a while. That was there in the Old Testament. Here's the new part, that you love one another just as I have loved you, just as Christ loved you. Never before had God come to earth, been born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life, and sacrificed himself out of deep love. So he says, "I want you to love one another just like I love you. Love the church. Love God. And he says, as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people. And all people aren't just all the church people. All people are all the people. All the people in the world who have yet to come across this gospel good news of Jesus Christ. All people. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What does it look like to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus? It looks like loving God, loving the church, and loving the world. It looks like Christ in us, us no longer just simply trying to live for Jesus, but allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in and through us through the power of his Holy Spirit and pulling us in the direction of a sincere and pure devotion to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you for the simplicity of the call, yet the complexity of dying to ourselves. Dying to our own pride. Dying to our own way of living and thinking and being and submitting to you, Lord Jesus. That we would yield ourselves to your Spirit to transform our hearts from the inside out, to remove iniquity, impurity, sin, and those kinds of things become just an awareness to our heart, to our soul, and we're quick to run to your cross and ask for forgiveness and ask that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then the beautiful thing that you will cleanse us, that you will give us your righteousness in place of our own sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the beauty of this good news. We are not our own. We belong to you. And as we begin this year, once again, as a body of Christ, we submit to your lordship. Give us a passion for your word, a passion for holiness, for righteousness. Transform us from the inside out as we follow you the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.